undertake, Father. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I desire to be a blessing to your people tonight. Lord, no one knows what the day will bring forth. None of us know when will be the last opportunity we ever get to serve thee. O Father, help us, we pray, to be the best that we can be for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. I once read the story of a 10-year-old boy and how he described his 10th birthday. The boy's name was Donald, and this is what he said. I invited 8 friends round for my party. We played football and basketball, we enjoyed hot dogs and hamburgers, and then we devoured ice cream and cake. The climax of the party, however, was a gift from me and my parents to my friends that came. In my mind, it was the ultimate gift, for nothing was too good for my friends. My parents and I were going to pay the way for my friends into the most exciting event happening in the town, an important basketball game. I can imagine my friends and I spilling out of my parents' cars and running with laughter up to the stadium. I can imagine standing at the ticket window, paying for the ticket, surrounded by my friends. And it would just be one of those golden moments in life. Donald went on to say, the picture in my mind was the perfect ending to a 10-year-old boy's birthday. 4 friends on one side and 4 friends on the other. And I would sit in the middle while we munched popcorn and cheered our team on the basketball court. But unfortunately, the plan was all ruined. Donald said that once he paid for the tickets and he and his friends got into the stadium, all his friends scattered. Donald never saw them again the rest of the evening. There were no thanks given to Donald for the fun, the food, or the tickets that had been paid for his friends. Without a single word of gratitude or even goodbye, they all left Donald without even looking back. Donald said, I spent that basketball game and the rest of my birthday all by myself. And as I recall, it was a miserable evening. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines insincerity as professing one thing when the reality is something different. Professing one thing when the reality is something different. What was the reason for the insincerity of these 8 friends? Was it not simply that the friends just did not see, they did not grasp the love and the kindness that Donald had for them? And not grasping it or not wanting to see it, then they cared nothing for Donald. And whenever you and I enter into the book of Malachi, what we have in this book is a lot of insincerity among the people of God. You and I will see the people of God profess to be faithful to the Lord, but yet the reality is something very different. You may ask the question this evening, what is the reason for their insincerity? Well, it's a bit like the insincerity that the friends had toward Donald. It is unbelief. It's a lack of sight. It's a lack of looking. You see, in 538 BC, whenever the people of God returned from Babylon, the Lord promised them that the temple and Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and then the Messiah would come. The people, they began working. But whenever difficulties came, the promise of God seemed to be distant, then the people began to turn away from the work of God. 13 years later, the Lord sent Haggai, Zechariah, to remind the people that the Lord is indeed the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the one of armies, and if he makes a promise, he's all strength to fulfill that promise. Get the temple rebuilt, get Jerusalem rebuilt, and the Messiah will come. And such a promise stirred the weary Jews back to the work. However, 58 years later, and the Messiah had still not come. And failing to believe the love of God to them, failing to believe the promise of God to them, the people again turned to their own works. God then sent Ezra to teach the people the truthfulness of God's word. And the people were again stirred to get back at the work. They had their minds again focused that God is one who loved them. God was one who cared for them. God was the one who had promised that the Messiah was coming. And so they got the temple completed. 11 years after Ezra came, Nehemiah then came. And while the people had not actually got started in the rebuilding of Jerusalem whenever Nehemiah came, well, he stirred up the people to actually get Jerusalem rebuilt. And it was rebuilt in record time. But yet, whenever Nehemiah had to go back to Babylon, because he was still a servant to the emperor, and he had to go back to Babylon for just 3 short years, at the end of Nehemiah, we find that in those 3 short years, the people got their minds off again from the Lord. And the Lord's promise and the Messiah coming. And so the people, they turned to their own ways. They married heathen spies. They disregarded the worship of God on the Lord's day. They neglected their tithes. The ministers became corrupt. And that's the situation we have here. The people profess to believe God. They profess to follow God. But the reality is they are insincere. They may profess one thing, but the reality is something different. These people are not genuine. They're not honest with themselves. And so it's time for the Lord to send another prophet, a final prophet, Malachi. Malachi has been described as a theological detective. He examines the people's lives and exposes their insincerity toward God, showing how it all stems from their unbelief in God Himself. Again and again, you and I, throughout this book, will see the Lord declare a promise that He's made or something regarding His own character. But the Lord, knowing the heart of the people, you and I will read again and again how the people then will deny the promise and the truth of God. And the Lord will then prove the reality of the promise that He has made. So let us look at this book of Malachi. Let us look at the opening 2 chapters this evening. And let us see the exposing of unbelief and insincerity. The first section is found here in verses 2 to 5. And the message is simple. The Lord speaks through Malachi to the people and says, "You deny my love. You deny that I love you." Look at me at verse 2. The Lord is speaking and He says, He reminds the people, "I have loved you." Notice, the Lord does not say to the people, "I love you." That's the present tense. Of course the Lord loves them presently. But He says, it's deeper than that. "I have loved you." That's the perfect tense. You see, Lord's saying, "I have loved you always, every day of every year. I've loved you from eternity past. I've always set my love and my favor towards you. I have loved you." But yet the Lord knows the heart of the people and what they're going to say. Verse 2. "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" You see, the Lord sees the hearts of the people and He sees the thoughts of the people. And He sees them saying, "Wherein has God loved us? We don't see your love, Lord. We have done what you told us to do. We have returned from Babylon. We rebuilt the temple. We've rebuilt Jerusalem. But Lord, your promise to send the Messiah has not come. Your promise to bless our work to the uttermost part of the world has not come. Your promise to judge our enemies has not come. Your promise for us to dwell forever with you has not come. Lord, wherein hast thou loved us? We cannot see it anywhere." You see, what you and I have in these opening verses is simply the love of God declared, but the love of God denied. They said, "Lord God, wherein have you loved us? We don't see it." But then, at the end of verse 2 through to verse 5, we have the love of God demonstrated. If you wanted to show your love to somebody this evening, how would you do it? Well, one good way that you could do it would be by comparison. For example, if I wanted to emphasize to you that I love hot chocolate fudge cake, which I do, by the way, I could say that if you were to give me a menu of desserts, no matter what's on that menu, well, I will choose a hot chocolate fudge cake every time because I love it. Comparison is a way of showing how much you love something. Or I could turn around and say, "No, I love my Bible." If you gave me an opportunity on any occasion, that if I was to go to a desert island and I only had the opportunity to take one book, I would always take my Bible. Because I love my Bible above every other book. One way of expressing your love and demonstrating your love is by the means of comparison. And so after people have denied the love of God, God demonstrates his love by the means of comparison. Look with me at verse 2. Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And now the Lord speaks. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. The Lord says to the people, you deny my love, but I want you to think about this. Esau deserved to be hated for his sin. In rejecting his birthright, in rejecting being the channel through whom the Messiah would come, Esau deserves to be hated. But Jacob, you also deserve to be hated for your sin. For you were the one who tempted Esau to sin, and you were the one who deceived your father Isaac. Esau deserved to be hated, and so do you, Jacob. But while I continued hating Esau, Jacob, I have chose to love you. I have loved you, Jacob. You can look at verse 3. The Lord declares how Esau deserved to have his home and heritage laid waste. How Esau deserved to have the mountains region of Seir destroyed by Babylon after Edom rebelled against God's will and sought to destroy God's people. But yet, Jacob, you also deserve to have your home and heritage laid waste. Because you're no better than Edom. Did you not rebel against me in the days of Judges? Did you not serve the gods of Balaam and of Ashtaroth and of Syria and of Zidon and of Moab and of Ammon and of the Philistines, forsaking me? Jacob, did you not rebel against me in the days of Jeroboam, Omri, Ahab, Jehu, Rehoboam, Manasseh, Ammon, Zedekiah, to name but a few? Esau deserved to have his home destroyed. And so do you, Jacob. But Jacob, while I have left Esau's home and it remains destroyed, I have brought you back to rebuild your home. Jacob, I have loved you. In verse 4, the Lord reveals how Esau deserved to be impoverished and how of all the attempts he made at rebuilding his home thwarted and thrown down by the Lord. It was only a just punishment for his sin. But Jacob, the Lord would say, you too deserve to be impoverished. All your attempts in rebuilding the temple, all your attempts rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding your home, you deserve them to be thwarted by me and thrown down by me. But Jacob, I have not thwarted your efforts. I have blessed them. I have not thrown down your work. I have raised up your work. Jacob, I have loved you. Indeed, the end of verse 4, the Lord reveals how Esau deserved to remain a people of wickedness and to be the recipients of God's infinite indignation and wrath forever because of their sin. But the reality is this evening that Jacob deserved the same. Ever since returning from Babylon to Jerusalem, Jacob had turned his heart away from the Lord. Before the days of Haggai, before the days of Zerubbabel, before the days of Ezra, before the days of Nehemiah, before the days here of Malachi, the people just kept turning their heart away from the Lord. They deserved to be the recipients of God's infinite indignation and wrath forever. But they're not. Because in the days of Haggai, in the days of Zechariah, in the days of Ezra, in the days of Nehemiah, God stirred up the hearts of his people again and again and again, turning them from their coldness back to the Lord. The Lord speaks to these people and he declares them in verse 2, ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And the Lord declares, Jacob, I have loved you. I have always loved you. In every point of your history, I've loved you. Jacob, I have never stopped loving you. And one day you will see this, verse 5. One day your eyes shall see this and you will say, the Lord will be magnified. From the border of Israel, from boundary to boundary, my people will see and will declare in faith, the Lord has loved me. Men and women this evening, whenever you and I hear God declare his love to us in his word. Or maybe on occasions whenever we hear it preached, do you ever say in your heart, wherein has God loved me? I look at my situation that I'm in, and I don't see God's love. I don't see God keeping his promise and working all things together for good. I don't see God keeping his promise and blessing the labor of my hands. I don't see God keeping his promises and answering my prayers for good in my life and those of my loved ones. Wherein has God loved me? Do you ever ask that question? You take time to listen to the message that God gave through his servant Malachi. God says, not only do I love you, present tense, but I have loved you, perfect tense. I have always loved you. As sons of Adam, your heart and mind this evening, dear children of God, are deceitful and desperately wicked. Our hearts are just as wicked as Cain's were, and Haman's and Pharaoh's. But God says, while I have chosen to continue hating them, I have chosen to love you, dear child of God, from eternity past. As a sinner, men and women, you have chosen sin over God countless times and have failed to seek after God with all your heart. And you deserve, like I do, to be like Simon the sorcerer, to remain in darkness and in the gall and bonds of iniquity. But God says, I have given you the inheritance of salvation. I have opened up your eyes to see my love to you in Christ, the Messiah. And I've given you a new heart to receive it. To cry to me for forgiveness and for that salvation. I could have just left you, but I have loved you. As a sinner, you and I deserve to have God fight against every work that we ever do. Just like God fought against Eden. For all the sin that still remains in our hearts and lives, we deserve for God to be against us. But yet, dear men and women, has God not kept us in his work? Has God not given you and I strength to continue in his work? Can we not truly say the Lord has loved us? As a sinner, you and I deserve to be taken from this earth this very evening. And for us to be like the rich man, Luke 16, for us to open up our eyes this very evening in hell. But yet, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And for us, a sea of people this evening, we can truly say the Lord has loved me. God said to these people, ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God says, I have loved you. I've loved you in choosing you. I've loved you in opening your eyes to see the truth. I've loved you in drawing you to me in salvation. I've loved you in keeping you in the work of God. I've loved you in giving you eternal glory instead of eternal hell. What you and I need this evening is for us to get our eyes upon the Lord. You see, insincerity comes from a lack of faith. That's why we sang that hymn, faith is the victory that overcomes. It's whenever you and I see how much the Lord has first loved us, then we will love him. It's whenever we see how much he has loved us continually, then we will love him continually. It's, men and women, it's whenever we see that God has loved us, giving us everything he has given, his very beloved son, then we will give him everything that we have. These people were insincere. May God give us grace not to be insincere this evening. These people were lacking faith. May it never be said of us that we're lacking faith. You deny the love of the Lord. That's the first charge. But notice with me the second charge. You deny the Lord's honor. Look at me at verse 6. God speaking through his servant Malachi says to the people of Israel, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. The people in Israel, they believed it was right to honor their fathers who had begotten them. But they did not honor God their father who had begotten them as a people. The people here believed it was right to honor their masters and employers who gave them provision. But they did not honor God, who was their ultimate master, who gave them all that they needed. Verse 6, God says, "If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my reverence? Where is my respect?" Saith the Lord of hosts. Notice again the people's denial of the situation. Verse 6, the end of it, God says, "Ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" We deny this. We are sincere, we are faithful. Wherein do we despise your name, Lord? We deny what you're saying to be true. The Lord answers them. Verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." At the end of verse 7 he says, "The table of the Lord is contemptible. It's not worthy of respect in your sight." Verse 8, "Ye offer the blind for sacrifice." He goes on to say how you offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? People of Israel, you don't give to me what I deserve. Who gives you good bread? Is it not me, says the Lord? What do you give me in return? You give me polluted, defiled bread. And yet I've given you good bread. Who gives you the best of the sheep, Israel? Is it not me? And yet what do you give me in return? You give me the blind, the lame, and the sick of the flock. Israel, I give you the best that you have. And what you do in return is you give me the worst that you have. Verse 10, God goes further. God says, "For you who are priests, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire in mine altar for naught." The Lord speaks to his ministers here and he says, look, you wouldn't even shut a door in the temple without expecting a reward for it. You wouldn't even kindle a fire on God's altar without looking some payment. You believe your fathers are worthy of honor. You believe your masters are worthy of honor. You believe you are worthy of honor. Even for the smallest tasks of shutting a door and lighting a fire. But yet you do not believe that I, God, am worthy of honor. I who have given you everything. I who have given you breath and life and family and friends and health and a nation and a home and food. I who has promised you my beloved son, who will come to bleed and to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven and be brought into eternal life. I've given you my best and yet you give me your worst. I've given you the most that I can, mine only begotten and beloved son, and yet you give me in return the least that you can. God says in verse 11, "From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the sea, and my name shall be great among the Gentiles." You know, you may not honor me as the church, but I'm going to save a people that are currently outside the church. And they're going to praise me, and they're going to love me, and they're going to offer me that which is pure and that which is clean, no longer polluted, but that which is wholesome and brings glory to my name. However, verse 12, "You see me as contemptible. You who are the church," verse 13, "you see worshipping and serving me as a weariness, something worth snuffing at." Let me tell you, verse 14, "Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a meal, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." In verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord goes on and he says, "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not let the heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." Verse 3, "I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces." Why? You have been called as the children of Levi, that you would revere and honor me, verse 5, that you would teach my law, verse 6, that you would walk with me, verse 6, that you would turn many from sin to me, verse 6, and that you would be my messengers, verse 7. But, verse 8, "Instead of walking with me, you're walking and departing away from me. Instead of turning people from sin to me, you're causing them to stumble into sin. Instead of honoring me and keeping the reason why I made you what you are, you have corrupted my will for you and dishonored me. What's the result of this people making God contemptible, base, and worthy of being despised? Is it not that the Lord now says in verse 9, I have made you contemptible, base, and worthy of being despised? Men and women, whenever the Messiah did come into this world, and the Jewish people rejected the Messiah, they considered the Messiah to be contemptible, base, worth nothing but being crucified. Did the Lord not then send the Romans in to defile, to debase, and to treat Jerusalem contemptible, and to scatter the Jewish people throughout the world in AD 70? There's a solemn lesson here for you and I tonight. Are we those who deny that the Lord actually has loved us? That's the first part. But here's the second part. Are we those who fail to see that by faith the Lord is worthy of honor? And as a result, we fail to give him that honor. We fail to see that he is the great and terrible King, the holy, godly one, that he's worthy of exalting, of putting first, and of loving with all our hearts. And as a result, we live for other things instead. You see, in verse 8 of chapter 1, there's a simple illustration given here. Whenever these people were offering to the Lord of the flock that which was lame and sick and blind, God said, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? You wouldn't dare give such a pure thing to your governor, and yet you give it to me. I wonder this evening, if you and I take time to think about how much energy we put into studying the Word of God. Whenever we skim read it for a few minutes, perhaps the beginning of a day, and then forget all that was said in a few minutes, how do you think a parent or an employer would act toward us if we prepared for an exam in the same way? Or if an employer had given us a list of things to do at the beginning of the day and we thought, well, you know what, I'll just skim read it and then in a few minutes I'll just forget about it. How would an employer act toward us if we put the same energy into our work or into our schoolwork that we put into studying the Word of God? We wouldn't perhaps on occasions dare give such lowly work and energy to those in this world, and yet we do it to God. Think how often God speaks to you and I through his word. And he tells us that we ought to put something right in our lives, but yet weeks go by, months go by, and we never do anything about it. How do you think your employer would act towards you if he told you to fix a problem in your work immediately, and yet days went by, weeks went by, and months went by, and you still didn't fix what they told you to do? Do you still think we would have a job? Think at how, on occasions perhaps in prayer, we just rhyme off the same words without thought and without energy, without earnestness, without compassion. And yet, if we were to meet up with a friend for coffee, and to catch up with them, would we even dare speak with them with such carelessness, apathy, and just rhyming off words with them without thinking about it? Think how much attention you and I could pay if we watched our favourite programme on TV. Maybe think of the eagerness that you listen to what's being said in the news, to hear what's happening. Or maybe if you've heard a documentary that you've enjoyed and you couldn't wait the next day to tell others all about what you heard that day. Well, what about God's word? Do we listen to God's word with the same earnestness and eagerness that we would with the news? And do we tell others next day what we read in God's word that day?
what we heard in the Lord's Day with earnestness. Oh, here, listen. Listen to what I heard in the Lord's Day. We may do it for documentary, but what about God's Word? Children of God, this evening, can it be said of us that we give the Lord the least on occasions? Or do we always seek to give him the best of our attention? Can be said of us that we give the Lord the least or the best of our energy? Can be said of us that we give the Lord the least or the best of our time? Can be said of us that we give the Lord the least or the best of our love? The least or the best of our honor? God has given us the best of all that we have. Our wealth. Are we faithful in giving our him our tithes and offerings? A tithe is a 10%. An offering is anything above that 10%. God has given us the best of our energy. Are we faithful in using the best of our energy? Whatsoever our finds hand to do, we do it with our might. If we made someone a cup of tea, we would like them to say thank you. If we worked for 5 days in a given week, we would expect someone to pay us for it. And yet God works for us every second of every day, serving us in love. He gives us more than a cup of tea. He gives us every good thing we have. And yet do we honor him? And do we thank him? God has given us his very beloved Son. But yet, do we sometimes find that the Word of God and the Gospel, well, we've heard it so many times, we just hold it as that which is contemptible. That which is base. That, you know, it's not really that worthy of my focus and my attention. I'd rather focus on other things. They interest me more. Unbelief leads to insincerity. This lack of seeing God in his greatness and how he's loved us will lead to us not loving him. This lack of seeing how honourable he is will result in us not honouring him and drawing near to him. As we sang earlier on, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. How sad it would be for the Lord to look at us and say, you know, well, I've spoken to you again and again about sin in your life. You're not doing anything about it. You know, I'm just going to bypass you. And I'm going to go to the Gentiles, as it were. I'm going to go to those outside the church here. Those in Dromore. Those in Dromara. And I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to save them. And they're going to love me aright. And they're going to worship me aright. If you're not, I'll bypass you. May the Lord ever give us grace to say like one of old, Lord, increase my faith, that I may see how holy and honourable thou art, and how much you have loved me and given me your only begotten Son, that I may love you and I may honour you, and I may desire you and I may delight in you more than anyone and anything else on this earth. Lord, you're worthy of it. Give me grace to love and honour you. But the will of God, we'll get to see the rest of this book on another occasion. But we'll leave it there for tonight. We'll come down to a season of prayer. I do appreciate that our numbers are less than what they normally are. A number have contacted me to say they're not able to make it because of where they live. And the roads are very treacherous. But certainly it's great to see those that are here and take this as an opportunity to call upon the Lord, even if you would not normally pray, and to ask for the Lord's grace in your heart and even those burdens and cares that you have, for whether it be yourself, your family, or indeed let's pray for the church here as well. Pray for the Lord's Day coming up. Pray for the children as they take part in the morning, and even all the work that's done behind the scenes with that too. And pray for the youth in the evening, and pray for the visitors that by God's grace will come in. Pray that we'll even have good weather, that it will not hinder anybody coming to hear the Word of God. And I pray for me that I'll have a word from the Lord for both services. The Lord will richly bless his word to the salvation of souls and the sanctifying of his people. Finally, could I just ask you please to pray for Luke Horner. Some of you know, some of you will not know, but Luke took unwell yesterday. He was admitted into the hospital last night, and he's very unwell at the minute. He's just 1 week old and very weak. He's had to come home because Strep B is very prevalent in the ward, and if Luke got any other infection in addition to whatever it is that he has, then it would not be good. So, but otherwise he would be in hospital. So please pray for young Luke, that the Lord will give much grace and even raise him up to health and strength. Darren and Lynn, understandably, are very concerned with the situation, and pray for the Lord's grace in their lives too. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the one who is the true and the living God, the one who inhabits eternity. Father, we thank thee for all that you teach us in your precious word regarding thyself. And Lord, I ask thee tonight that you would forgive me afresh for my own sins and failures. Father, forgive me for the many times where I do not see thee for who thou art. Father, that I do not love thee the way I ought to. Father, I do not take time to meditate upon how honourable and how great